We are in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a great passage as we head into a new year. Looking that everything's going on, you know, I've got lots of questions, as I'm sure you do. Saw in the news yesterday that someone already got their vehicle registration, and it was, instead of 2000, the computer printed it out 1900, and it said horseless carriage. It was on the news last night. That some people already are getting things that computers are spitting out that are going back to 1900 and spitting out things. And, you know, some of the computers are sitting around scratching their heads because if you were born in 1930 or 1940, it doesn't know how to do a minus. You're minus 30 years old, you know. So some interesting things going on. I don't really think that we have this huge crisis of the power going out and all the utilities going down. And, you know, I'm not that worried about that. You know, of course, and they're on television telling us, well, we have Americans over in Russia in the silos with the Russian technicians sitting with them in where their nuclear missiles are. And we have Russians over here sitting with our technicians with our nuclear missiles. So therefore, you don't have anything to worry about. I'm thinking, well, we don't have anything to worry about. What do you have those guys sitting over there and their guys sitting over here for? Why are you worried? And I don't have to worry. And you see what's happening in, you know, New York City, 23 blocks away from Times Square in every direction. Streets are blocked off. No cars are allowed in. They've welded down all the manhole covers so people can come in sewers and get up into the, you know, what a insane situation. Washington, Seattle, you see what's going on there. And it's interesting to watch the news and see now they're going to broadcast the millennium coming in around the world. If you get up very early Friday morning, you'll be able to see Y2K coming and whatever happens everywhere else as it's approaching. So that might cheer up your morning. But they're going to broadcast from Sydney, and they're going to broadcast, I think, Hong Kong and Tokyo and Paris and London and, tune in, watch the millennium come into these cities, and you'll get a Y2K update in each situation as midnight hits and so forth. And, you know, I'm thinking, man, they are really promoting a one-world celebration. And how this really plays out into the hands of those that are moving things in that direction. And I have to tell you something. To the natural mind, I just happen to be enlightened. But to the natural mind, I understand. Somebody's got to figure out something to keep us from heading where it looks like we're heading. Someone told me today about an article, and I tried to get my secretary to get it, but I don't know what happened to it, on something new called Digital Angel, not Sky Angel, Digital Angel. And the patent is being applied for right now, and it's a system where they can put a digital insert in your hand, and you can do all your business, throw your credit cards away, do everything from there. And it's all by satellite. Now, I know the technology's there because one of the guys from church that worked at the Pentagon told me in the Panama invasion there was a group of soldiers where the chip was put under their eyebrow, and that was the department he worked in the Pentagon, and they watched those soldiers by satellite and could see where they were, what they were doing. You can't have a prisoner of war because you can see where they're at. If they have blood loss, it's thermally sensitive. They can tell if somebody's wounded. The technology's there. Do I think that's the mark of the beast? No, I don't think it is. Of course, they ain't putting no chip in my hand, but I don't think that's what it is. Credit cards are scary enough for me. You just went through Christmas with them, you know what I mean. And you see what's happening. They're legislating constantly towards the freedom we have to worship in the name of intolerance. More and more they're taking away what freedom we have. Now there are senators, great thinkers in Washington, that want to legislate against fundamental Christianity in America, that we can't talk about sin and repentance because we put down Hindus in doing that and Buddhists by saying that we have the only way to God through Jesus Christ. And so intolerance now is coming up onto the table in the guise of religious intolerance. And the world is changing quickly. And are we watching? Have we been lulled to sleep? We have every prophecy movie, every prophecy book. Are we tired of prophecy? Are we filled up? Is our prophecy category in our heart filled up so that we've become desensitized to prophecy? You know, it's interesting when Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 who were wise, who had oil in their lamps, had to be awakened when he came. And those are the ones that thought they were ready. They were asleep when he got there. And Jesus said his coming would be like a thief in the night. If he waits any longer, we're all going to be standing around watching. I get the sense when he talks about it that it is sudden and shocking and comes before people expect it to come. Everything's in place. And how do we live? What do we do? Well, I think Paul gives us some great ideas here in light of everything that we see in front of us. When he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That sounds like a pretty good plan. You know, because all of our intelligence, from the dribs and drabs I hear, our security agencies are very concerned about, you know, if they shut down the whole New Year's celebration in Seattle, you know somebody knows something. That's not a, let's shut down New Year's this year. No, somebody knows something. But we know somebody who knows way more. Because he's already written out everything that's going to happen. So that we don't have to wonder. And we're where we should be. Paul says, I beseech you, not I command you, not the law, he's taken us beyond that. I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you, by the mercies of God. Do we want to know God's will for our life, or, you know, run around in these last days with all the terrible things that are going on and just go, you know, and die of a heart attack and get ulcers? Or do we want to know what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God for our lives? Everybody talks about the will of God, wanting to know the will of God. Well, here Paul begins to talk about it. I beseech you, therefore. That's a very important therefore. 3:20, he gave us the first one in Romans, as he comes to a point. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody can be good enough in his sight by anything they do, by any law they keep. It'll never happen. 5:1, he gave us the next therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a good therefore. 8:1, he gave us the next therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as he comes to 12, he says, I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God. What do we do with all this good stuff? You know, here we live in a troubled world. When the scripture looks at us in a troubled world, it says, be ready to give to every man an answer for the hope you have. It's not a mistake you're in a troubled world. The Bible says you're planted there. You were sown there. You could have been born in any age. You're here now. And you're here now because you're the ones that God has chosen to speak to this generation. And to give them an answer about the hope that you have. Of all of that stuff that we have going for us in Christ Jesus, that we know, you and I, you know, hopefully we're walking in grace and we realize by keeping the law, God is never pleased. We can't make Him happier by keeping rules and regulations. And sometimes we fall into that. The book of Romans saying, no, by the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We're justified just as if we never sinned. And there is therefore then no condemnation to those that are in Christ. The spirit of life has superseded the law of the spirit of sin and death. The law of sin and death, the law of the spirit of life. Now he's saying, therefore, by these mercies, by this God who has these plans, look at what he said in verse 33 of 11. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore. Hey, that's a good system. I don't know what the FBI knows. I don't know what the CIA knows. But his wisdom's past finding out. His knowledge is unsearchable. His care for us is immeasurable. His love is new every day. His mercies are new every morning. His plan for us is put in motion before the foundations of the world. He knows our end from the beginning. Why would we do anything else but put our life into His hands? He died for us. He laid down His life for us. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, not by brownie points, not by we're grading sinners on a curve and you ain't too bad after all, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you live a certain way. And he begins to tell us. First thing is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable. That's your reasonable service. Present your bodies. Isn't it amazing that somebody wants our bodies? The closer I get to 50, it's more amazing. We spend a lot of time on our bodies, painting them up, fixing them up, taking them to the gym, carrot juicers, dye, paint, parts. No excuse to look bad these days. We can just about supply anything you're missing. What's he talking about? This is the way to start your day. How do we live tomorrow? Tomorrow's Thursday. And then Friday, New Year's Eve day. Saturday, what if things start blowing apart Friday night? How are you going to live Saturday? Well, he begins to tell you here. You know, certainly this is a lifelong process, but this is great advice. First thing you do every day is give God your body. You're pretty safe then, see, because once he's got your body, he's got you. You ain't going anywhere without it. And he's going to ask us for three things here. Our body, our mind, and our will. First thing is, get up in the morning, give him your body. Well, I don't like to get up in the morning. I don't either. I'll tell you this. It's easier for me to get up in the summer. Because I'm kind of light sensitive. A little bit, I guess. You know, if the sun's up at 5:30, it's easier for me to get up. Besides the fact that it's warm, and I get downstairs and it's easy, you know, everybody else wants to say, I love to be alone, love to get a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and sit outside and read my Bible and just, I love to do that. It's easy for me to, in the summer, to present my body every morning. But I wake up in the winter and it's dark and it's cold and it's warm under the covers. And then I'm quoting verses to God like, Lord, you give your beloved sleep. I read it in your word. Look, can't we fellowship right here? And of course, 3 minutes later, you're fellowshipping with the Lord. So I put my alarm clock far enough away from my bed that I have to get out from under the covers at least to go turn it off before I jump back in bed. Great way to start every day, giving your body to the Lord. He told us back in chapter 6 to yield your members, not as instruments of unrighteousness, but to yield your members, the parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness. An instrument is something you accomplish something with. Instruments of righteousness. That's what our body should be. Tells us in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Your body is what God is living through to the lost world right now. Your body, your vessel, His temple. Paul says, I buffet my body. I keep it under. I give it black eyes. You know, I keep it under so that I haven't run in vain. I'm not disqualified. He understands that the body is part of our faith and of our worship. Christianity without service, without physical manifestation, isn't Christianity at all. So the first thing he asked for is that we would yield our bodies. Now he's talking about clay. He's not talking about your fallen nature, your flesh. He's talking about your flesh, your physical frame, which is benign. It's neutral. It depends what you do with it. But the first thing you got to do is drag it out of bed. Just drag it out of bed. You live in it. You know, I put Hawaiian shirts on mine. It's wearing out. I have to have glasses so I can see through mine now. Mine aches more than it used to. When I get mine out of bed in the morning, sometimes certain joints crackle for a while. You know, I have kids that get theirs out of bed like, boom, they're out of bed. I like start, you know, the alarm goes off and I make sure this arm works. I do this all under the covers and make sure this one works and then kind of my ankles and just, you know, it takes a while, but you got to get it up and get it out of bed. You live in it. But he wants it. It says his temple. So the first thing you do, it says, is present your bodies holy, which means set aside from everything else. And acceptable. That's your reasonable service, logical worship is the idea. It's talking about a religious, what the priest did in service. It's your logical, and that's the Greek word, logical worship. Is the first thing is give him your body. He paid for it. It's not your own. It belongs to him. And unbelievers can't see God. He's invisible. It tells us in the second chapter of Ephesians that you are his workmanship. You are his poema, his poetry, his expression to the world. He's chosen through you to express himself to the lost world, and that there's good works foreordained that we should walk in them. And well, the first thing you got to do is give him your body. First thing I got to do. Year 2000. I want to do this more regular. I don't do it completely regular. I do it pretty regular. And it works a little better once I get it up and walk it around and give it some coffee and stuff. But it's the shell that we live in. It ain't me. It's just a container. So the first thing he asked is, get it out of bed. This is just reasonable. He's given his life for you, nailed on the cross for you. He's provided a future for you and a hope for you in this world that we're living in without hope. Everybody's afraid of terrorism and all of this stuff. You're going somewhere. Streets are made of gold. The walls are made of jewels. The angels of God there. Your grandmother and your grandfather and your parents and your relatives and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We have a future. It is just our logical worship. The first thing to do is he wants our body to yield then. We've read all of these tremendous chapters. Well, how do we translate this and segue this into worship that means service now? And he begins to tell us. First thing is, yield your bodies. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's the first thing. Yield your body. Then he goes on to the next step. Okay, he's got your body. Now your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. In fact, the tenses kind of indicate stop being conformed to this world, assuming that you have been in that process. and be transformed, and that's continued to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says two things for us here in regards to our mind. First of all, stop being conformed to this present age. All you need to do is look at statistics to begin to understand this age. It is deceptive. It is sugar-coated, but it's poison. It's poison. We live with double standards, and they're pushed down our throats continually. They say that the average human being in a city has 1,500 promotions and advertisements in their face every day. Just by turning on the TV, looking in a newspaper, looking in a magazine, driving down the highway, looking at billboards, that there are 1,500 things promoting themselves in your face every day. We don't notice them because we're so used to it, but we're surrounded with that. Don't be conformed. Sanskimatizo. We get the word schematic. It says stop being conformed or ordering your life according to the schematic of this present age. Paul in Galatians 1, around verse 6, talks about this present evil age, porneias. There's two words in the New Testament that speak of evil. One, kakos, which means inherently evil, something that's just evil. You may have just like some neighbor that in our old house where we lived, there was a neighbor next door. He was just evil, crotchety old man. Wasn't that old. He was just miserable. You know, if the kids would hit the ball over the fence into his yard, he would take it and hide it, put it away. He would park his car as close as he possibly could, because we shared a driveway, to where the imaginary line would be down the middle of the driveway. He was just miserable. And if he was living in the desert and wasn't a human being for a million miles in any direction, he'd still be miserable. He just was miserable. That's kakos. Well, there's another kind of evil that's not content unless it's drawing other people to destruction with it. And that's the word that Paul uses when he talks about this present evil age. There's an engineering behind it. There's a malevolent force behind it. There are satanic influences behind it. 38 million abortions in the last 24 years. Then what's that? 20 times the casualties in every war we've ever fought, from the Revolutionary War on up to the present. They say if those names were inscribed the same size as the writing on the Vietnam Memorial, which is about 500 feet long in Washington, D.C., that wall would then be 50 miles long. And then one thing happens, and everybody uses it for their agenda politically. This person died here. This person got killed here. This went off here. And they use, wait a minute. What about the double standard that we live with every day? The world is like that. It doesn't have one focus. It's not godly. It's not moving in the right direction. Stop being ordered according to the schematic of this present age. You see, you're going to be either a conformer or a transformer. But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. It's the same word used in Mark 9 when Jesus, it says, was transfigured before their eyes. Jesus Christ, the transfiguration. And it's a passive word. You have to understand that. People say, I'm the man of my own, master of my own destiny. I'm the captain of my own ship. You are not. Forget it. You're a knucklehead. You wear the clothes they advertise on TV. You listen to the music they pump in your ears. You eat the food they put in the restaurant. You're not the master of nothing, except your own confusion and deception. We're passive in this. We are either being conformed or transformed, and those are by outside forces. The world is a force, conforming. What's happened in your life through the new birth is a force that's transforming. They work like this. The conforming of the world is an outside influence that wants to change you inside. The transforming of the Holy Spirit is an inside influence that wants to change you towards the outside. That what you see on the outside is something that's been forced on you from the inside. The world is something what happens inside of you that you want to force on you from outside. Jesus, when he was transfigured, it came from within, and all of a sudden the glory that was there started to break forth. The Holy Ghost has been planted inside of you. The Lord of the universe, the Christ, the living Christ in our hearts. That we should be transformed, transfigured from that force within. Now, that, he says, takes place by the renewing, and there's a word, that word means a process. It's not like that, there's a process. The renewing of the mind. So, you get up in the morning. God's got your body, okay? Now, next thing, he wants your mind. And I think the best way for that to happen is for you to open the Word. The renewing of the mind. Sanctify them through thy truth, John 17:17. Thy word is truth. The word changes us. The renewing of the mind. Get up in the morning and read your Bible. And I don't mean study. I don't mean get your commentaries. I mean, there has to be a time in our life where we commune with the Lord. We just read a passage, or we just read a devotional, or we sit there and we kind of let that wash over us. And it's just, you know, I love the study, don't get me wrong. You know, I listen to tapes. You know, some people are bookworms, some people are tapeworms. I understand that. But I'm talking about a spiritual time to get into his presence and let the word be real to you. You know, I'm just on my own reading through Matthew. And as I do that, well, I have no study. I got this Bible so marked up with notes I can hardly see, but I have one Bible with nothing in it but Bible. No Joe Foch scribbled all over, you know, just the Word. And I just sit there and I just read. And the Lord speaks to me. And he captures my mind. He's got my body. Got my mind. We're off to a good start. And he says that should happen so that we could prove what is the good, the perfect, the acceptable will of God. It literally says so that you can prove out to completion. So that you can test out to completion is the idea. What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? So now, instead of your will, it's God's will. Now, I'm okay with get your body out of bed, read my Bible, he's got my body, he's got my mind. I find that the trouble begins when he wants my will. You're all staring at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. In chapter 7, I think around verse 14, Paul said, "To will is present with me, but how to do?" I find that. Because I find sometimes I'll give him my will right then, and in traffic I take it right back again. The will. But really what I want for my life is his will. I want that proved out to completion. Because when I had the steering wheel of my own life, it was a wreck. It was a wreck. Again, I want to be like one of those little kids now with a plastic steering wheel with a fake horn and let God have the real steering wheel. I just sit there and be happy and just let him drive. Let him steer. I really want his will for my life. I think the best way to give him our will is in prayer. I think if we get our bodies out of bed, give him our body. Okay, we're okay so far. Okay, Lord, here's my mind. I need to be renewed, Lord, day by day. Here's, you know, there's a process. I'm in your word. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm changing. I'm growing. My mind is being renewed. And Lord, not my will today, but your will. That happens in prayer. I'm convinced of that because it's there where God starts to challenge us. Maybe we read something in the morning that was, you know, just kind of pricked our hearts a little bit, and all of a sudden we find he's communing with these speakers, and we take that. And look, You know, prayer for me, I don't want to, you know, E.M. Bounds wrote 5 books on prayer, you know, and then before he died said he wasn't satisfied with his prayer life. So I don't want to read his 5 books on prayer, because that's a lot of time for a guy who wasn't satisfied with his own prayer life. And there's a million books on prayer. Let me give you a clue. Don't read books on prayer. Pray. Get on your knees or get alone. Pray. Don't read books on prayer. You don't need to read. Here's your book on prayer. Pray. That's like reading books on eating. You don't do that. You go to the refrigerator. Oh, I got to read E.M. Bounds, 5 books on eating before I want to do this right. No. In fact, when you sleepwalk, you go to the refrigerator. Some of you guys, I know. Your subconscious goes there. And I find when we come before the Lord, you know, sometimes for me it ends up to be adoration. Something may be happening in the sunrise, may be beautiful that day. Something may be going, it just captures my heart. And I sit there saying, Lord, you blow my mind. Lord, I love you. You're so good to me. Sometimes it's repentance. He'll prick my heart. I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did yesterday. You know, please, Lord, I should have made it right before I went to bed. You know, if I argued with my wife or something. I don't do that. I just say that for your benefit to encourage you. You know, or, you know. Sometimes it's consecration. Lord, I'm giving you everything again, Lord, today. Lord, I want to do this, you know. And I think it's a great way to live in this year 2000 where everything is falling apart. To live our lives saying, Lord, okay, here's my body, Lord. It's a living sacrifice. Christosom said, if I decide never to look on any evil thing, I'm giving my body to him. That's a good sacrifice. If I decide that my tongue is never going to mock or say anything cruel, he said, that's an offering to God. He said, Lord, let my hand be a holocaust, which in his day meant a burnt offering. So we give our body to him. We give our mind through the word. Lord, renew me. Don't let me be conformed to this word. Transform me, Lord, through the renewing of the mind. And our will through prayer. Lord, I want your will for my life, not my own. And I think it doesn't take long in prayer before we say, Uncle. We say, okay, I know, you're right. I know. The Holy Spirit's convicting. If somebody walks in the room and sees you sitting there saying, I know. I think something's wrong with you. Because sometimes I talk out loud. Okay, Lord, I know. I shouldn't do that. I know that somebody walk in and see me doing that. Okay, so he has our body, our mind, our will. And then what do? We head out into the world. That's where it all gets tested, huh? The world. John said, love not the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, that the love of the Father literally doesn't find room in him, because our hearts can only be consumed with so many things at a time. And John's talking about the present age, but John uses a different word, but he's talking about the same thing. It's his context that frames what he's saying all the time. Because John will use the same word when he says, if any man has this world's goods, he's talking about the material world. Sees his brother in need, doesn't give it to him, how dwells the love of God in him? Or John will say, for God so loved the world. Well, he just told us not to love the world. Well, he's talking about, uses the same word, world, cosmos, but he defines it by context. God so loved the world. What world? The world of unsaved men. The world of humanity. John there defines for us in context what he's talking about. Love not the world, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Well, you shouldn't have to worry about that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Because you just got up and you gave him your body. That's the lust of the flesh. You gave him your mind. That's the lust of the eyes. You gave him your will. That's the pride of life. You already took care of that in the morning. So, what's the problem? I know what the problem is. We're growing. We're in process. We ain't done. We ain't what we should be. But we ain't what we used to be. And we ain't what we're going to be. There's good news all the way around here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. It's the most reasonable, understandable thing to do. according to all of his mercies in light of what he's done. And be not, stop being conformed. That's what was happening to us. The world was setting our course. Stop being ordered according to the schematic of this world. But be transformed, transfigured, metamorphosized, like, you know what happens to a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It happens from within. I mean, it would be ridiculous for you to catch a little caterpillar and then make a little pair of wings and glue them on his back. You know, get some little antennas and glue them. Caterpillar's going, you know, got super glue on his head. And then get a bunch of long legs and glue them on the bottom of the caterpillar. He's standing around with all this stuff on him. That's not how it happens. Christians try to get themselves Christian like that sometimes. You just let that thing climb up a tree, make a cocoon, and there's a metamorphosis. It comes from within. It's already there. The genetic code, the internal thing that's necessary is already there. And it comes out one day and spreads its wings. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove out to completion what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So the first thing he says, okay, so if we're going to do this, we give God our body, our mind, our will. The first place that needs to then find manifestation is in the body of Christ. I mean, the heart of the Lord as he looks at this world is first towards his own and then towards the lost world. And the first place you should begin to manifest the fact that you've given God your body, your mouth, your mind, your will, the first place that should manifest, he says, is right in the church, right in the body of Christ. I think 114 times in the New Testament the church is mentioned, and 90% of the time it's talking about a local congregation like ours. The first place all of that should manifest, that you're given to the Lord, you've been touched by his mercies, that you are giving yourself to him, not because you're under the law, but because you love him, because his goodness has blown your mind, and you're so in love with Jesus, you just want to give him your life. The first place that should manifest is in the body of Christ. Now, he says, for that to be in focus, and I'll tell you the first thing Paul says, and there shouldn't be anybody in the body of Christ that thinks of themselves more highly than they ought to. That's where trouble begins. If you just gave God your body and your mind and your will, don't think you're something that you're not. No man should think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think soberly. The Greek means to make a sensible appraisal of your own life, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith, because we're members of one another. So in reality, before the Lord, if we're giving him our lives, we make a sensible appraisal. Lord, I know you've given me this gift. Lord, I know this works on my heart. Lord, I know I love to just help. I just love to be an assistant. I love to do this. Lord, I love to teach Sunday school. Lord, I love to go over someone's house and to pray for them. Lord, I love to do this. Lord, I love to just stuff bulletins. And it's great fellowship. I love to do the, you know, to make a sensible appraisal of who you are in Christ. And then bring that to bear on all of us. You know, we don't want, you know, we all know the people that come in and say, I've got a healing ministry. Really? Nobody ever gets healed, but they get a healing ministry. I knew a guy on the West Coast, I remember, we were praying for some poor girl. And all of a sudden, he goes, whoa! Somebody said, you know, you kind of look at this guy, I don't want to bring my friends here. And He said, I felt the power of God come down on my head, through my body, down my arm, and came to the girl, and because she didn't have enough faith, it just bounced right back in me. Now, come on, some of you know these people. You know, that's not making a sensible appraisal of the gifts that God's given you. I'm a pastor. Really? You can always tell a shepherd. There's a flock of sheep around him. He's not wandering around. I'm a flockless shepherd. Nobody will recognize my shepherding. Somebody should give me a flock. I'm an evangelist. Never led anybody to Christ, but I know it. Well, look, it talks about waiting on your ministry here. Maybe you are an evangelist, but make a sensible appraisal of what God's doing in your life. You're a budding evangelist, and you ain't budded yet. Doesn't mean give that up if it's on your heart. It means come in amongst God's people, make a sensible appraisal of who you are, of who God wants you to be, of how he's working out his perfect will in your life because you yield yourself to him in your body, in your mind, in your will. And I'll tell you this, he who is greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. He's told us that. Everyone who wants to serve in the body of Christ can serve. You're walking around saying, there ain't no place for me. It's because you want something that God hasn't called you to. If you're frustrated, it means you're trying to do something beyond what he's called you to do. If you're stagnant, it means you aren't doing what he has called you to do. You don't want to be in either place. You want to make a sensible appraisal because you do really want to use your gifts if you have them. You don't want to stand back all bashful, No, you want to come in and serve. You don't want to be condemned by the devil. But you don't want pride to take you beyond where you should be either. So he's going to say that, okay, you got all this stuff. You're giving yourself to the Lord. We've been saved by grace, taking chapters to develop all of that. Now your life is going to be given to him. First place that's going to manifest is with us, amongst us. How does that happen? First of all, make a sensible appraisal. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. For as we have many members in one body, the whole body's not one guy. And all members have not the same office, different callings, different ways of functioning. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. And that's not talking about members like you join. It's talking about members like the, you know, hand bone connected to the wrist bone and the wrist bone connected to the elbow bone, or however the song goes. I don't know. It's talking about members of one another like that. It's not talking about every one of us are members because we fill out a membership card. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, let me read down to the end of verse 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And he begins to move through some things here. We have gifts, all of them necessary. Prophecy. If you have the gift of prophecy, it doesn't say you're a prophet, it says you have the gift of prophecy. He that prophesieth, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, speaketh unto men, here's the gift of prophecy, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. So if you have the gift of prophecy, you know, it's not, I grew up in, you know, the Pentecostal side of the church where you would go to church on Sunday morning and you would just wait for it because you knew it was coming. My children!
If thou wilt turn to me, I won't consume you like the caterpillar.
You know, and you think, oh, it's quarter after 11. That's what time they go off every week, you know. No, that's not what it's talking about. And look, I think that much of that is learned behavior. Well, you know, when you look at the Azusa Street revivals and those things, something genuine happened. But then it becomes just motion. It becomes inertia. It becomes something that's rolling along that isn't what's happening. And it's not biblical behavior. It becomes learned behavior. Because I believe in the gift of prophecy. And that when it works, there's exhortation. That there's comfort. And there's edification. It doesn't have to work in that context. You don't have to prophesy in King James. You can prophesy in NIV. Or you can just be supernaturally natural and say, hey, you know, I really think that the Lord's put this on my heart for you, brother. And I love you and praying for you. And just, he wants you to know that his affections are set on you, that he loves you. Or he wants you to know that even though this is a tough week, he's got everything under control. Edification, comfort, exhortation, gift of prophecy, very important. Tells us in Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it always has to do with Christ. It always has to do with his love for his flock and for his people. Not talking about the office of a prophet. That's Ephesians chapter 4. It's a different thing. I'm not sure I understand a whole lot about it. This is the gift of prophecy here. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, literally deaconing, deaconessing, being a deacon or a deaconess, serving. You're called to ministry. People always say, I'm called to ministry. Don't know that the word means serving. Really? There's the vacuum cleaner. Mm-mm. Uh-uh. No, no, no. When you die, let me know. I want the pulpit. I'm called to ministry. When I die, God can give it wherever he wants to. Or ministry, deaconing. Let us wait on our ministry, serving one another. It's a gift, you know. He that teaches on teaching. And it's not necessarily Ephesians chapter 4, the pastor and teacher. Ephesians chapter 4, it mentions there that there's grace that's been given to the church, charis. And that grace has been given to the church in the form of the apostle. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, there's four gifts there. And the whole side of the church talks about the restoration of the fivefold ministry. There's only four gifts there. In the Greek, there's what's called the Granville Sharpe's rule. And because they all have some in front of it, and the last one is some pastors and teachers, it makes that the same gift. Because those are governmental positions in the church. And that's a different study. But there are some here, just great teachers in Sunday school, great teacher at a women's Bible study, great teachers at home fellowships. They love to do that. So I think if he's given you that gift, there's plenty of places to use that. It doesn't mean that you're an elder or a pastor or in a governmental position in the church. But it doesn't mean you can't teach either. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And I know some people like that. And really, if you have the gift of exhortation, which just means kicking somebody in their spiritual rear end and moving them along, you just have that gift to get somebody, pull them up out of the rut and say, come on, get with it. Just, you know, give them a hard time, tell them the truth, shove them, get them on their way. That's a very, very important gift. I wish we had more people in this fellowship and in the church that would use the gift of exhortation. If God's given that to you, man, I need exhortation. Everybody does. Great gift. And you know, if we came through the Pentecostal kind of charismania side of things, everything was so demonstrative, you know, in public worship. doesn't have to be that way. The gift of mercy is not that way. The gift of exhortation is a one-on-one. It can be happening. It doesn't, you don't need a microphone to do these things. What you need is to present your body for a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And to be in prayer saying, God, what is your will? And to make a reasonable estimation of your gift and your place in the body of Christ. And then function there. Every joint, every ligament supplies to be encouragement to the people that are around you. And let me tell you something. There's lots of things wrong with the church. And if you can stand outside of the church and be a cynic, well, you can do that till Jesus comes. But you know what? The church is his bride. And it's spotless by what he's done. And if you see anything, to me, you only see that because he showed it to you, and your responsibility then is to come and to build. It's not to stand outside and be a cynic. It's to come and labor in the kingdom, in the vineyard, in his field. He that exhorteth, one exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, without hypocrisy, without a mask. Some people, God raises up, there are Christian millionaires, and they know what God's done in their lives. They know why God has blessed them. They are very active in supporting missionaries and works around the world. There are people that just have that gift. And then there are people that have it on a different level. They just, whatever happens, they want to take care of somebody. They want to give. Do it without hypocrisy, without the mask. Without wearing the mask. Honestly. He that ruleth, pastors, elders, with diligence. It's God's work. It's God's flock. God's people. He that showeth mercy, it doesn't say with mercy, it says with cheerfulness. Because if you have that gift, you need cheerfulness. He that showeth mercy. That's not necessarily my gift. My wife is a mercy person. I'm sniffling. I'll be home tomorrow. I'll hear, you want ginger ale? You want tea? You want chicken soup? Do you want this? Do you want that? Do you want tissues? Do you want me to buy this? Do you want me to get you cough syrup? Do you want me to get lozenges for you? No. You know, just lock me in my room. I want to be miserable. That's all I want to do. You know, I don't want nothing. You know, I please. You know, and of course, the hard thing for her is that when she's sick, because she mercies everything, that's, you didn't bring me any tea. You know, just ask me how I feel. You know, just, you know, she's, but it says, people who are in the mercy mode with cheerfulness. And we're all different. We talked about this in my Bible class with the kids. You know, if we have some little kid run down the aisle here, if I start coughing and he's bringing me a glass of water and he goes to run up the steps and he falls down and breaks the glass, five people are going to run up. Somebody with the gift of helps is going to start picking up the glass. Look out, look out, don't step on it, look out, you get cut, look out, look out, look out. Somebody with the gift of mercy is going to say, oh, honey, are you okay? Somebody with the gift of teaching is going to say, now, you should never run with a glass of water in your hand. I told you that before. You shouldn't be doing that. And, you know, we're all going to come at it from a different angle because of how we're... That is necessary in the body of Christ. That's what he said. And you know... We look at what's going on in the world. You know, if things blow apart Friday night, I'm going to get here somehow Sunday, even if I have to walk here. I'll just be curious to see who comes. I'll be here. I don't care if there's no lights and no heat and no sound system. I can scream and blow smoke, you know. But I don't want to go through the rest of this journey without you guys. Because I know you're my family. When Kath and I go through hard times, people from church that bring us meals.
that call us up, that pray for us. And my mom and dad, they come, they're saved. You know, but I mean, by and large, most of my relatives, that they think I'm a screwball. They're, you know, they don't know what to do with me. Most of them I haven't seen for years. And I tell them, you know, I did a funeral and they were all there a little while ago. And, you know, your funeral, you got them all there. Somebody dies in the family. And I said, you know, you guys, if I had a beer distributor, I'd see you guys every week. Hey, you know, I had them all there, point blank range. I was just honest. I said, if I had a meat market, you'd all be looking for a deal. If I had a pet store, I'd have seen all you guys with kids at least once already. I said, I stand in the pulpit and I talk about Jesus Christ, and I don't see any of you. And here's so-and-so from our family. And what's it all mean? Are we just going to know each other for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, and then this is all over and we have no family, we're all gone? They were squirming and sweating, you know, just sweating bullets. So I get them. That's when I get them. But I love them. I'm not going to be in heaven and regret that. I'll be in heaven and regret what I didn't say in the name of Christ. But I know this is my family. I know who my brothers are. And my sisters. And I look at what's going on. I look at everybody freaking out. I'm going to sit home on New Year's Eve, watch the news, see if the lights go out in Sydney and the lights go out in Hong Kong and the lights go out. Well, you know, just see what happens. I don't know. I hope the rapture happens. I see everybody going up in Sydney, everybody go up in Hong Kong, everybody go. I hope, you know, I hope that's what happens. It says we're going to be caught up in clouds, in groups, you know. That'd be great to see, wouldn't it? That would freak everybody out. Good timing. It's, you know, worldwide TV. That'd be great. But whatever happens, I know tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, year 2000, I'm going to get up every morning, give him my body, drag it out of bed, and just honor him. Say, Lord, here's your temple. I'm amazed that you want it. It's by your mercies. Lord, I'm going to look in your word now. Just speak to me, to my mind. Just get worldly thoughts and ideas out of me and bring spiritual things in perspective. And I'm going to say when he convicts me, Lord, forgive me for that. I'm going to say, Lord, you blow my mind. I love you. I know where it comes from. I constantly say, Lord, thank you for a fine son, Lord, a wonderful daughter. Lord, thank you for the wife you've given me, the co-laborers I have, the air that I'm going to breathe today. Thank you for this day. Lord, I'm yours. So we'll watch. We'll see what comes. I know who's going to come. See what comes. You know, I watched on the news the other day. You know the first place it's going to turn 2000? Tonga. I met the king and queen of Tonga. I couldn't believe it. I saw that on the news. I said, I know the king. I was in Israel one year. The king and queen of Tonga got saved, and they started listening to Chuck Smith, and they figured, they made up their mind that Chuck was their pastor. So they called Chuck and they said, Chuck, we want you to baptize us. He said, okay. They said, in the Jordan River. He said, all right. So he flew to Israel, and the king and queen of Tonga flew to Israel. And I'm at the garden tomb getting ready to go in, and I hear, Joe, I'd like you to meet Her Majesty, the Queen of Tonga. You know, hi, Your Majesty. How are you? This is His Majesty, the King. You know, oh, how glad to meet you. I'm Joe. I'm a hippie from America that got saved. I don't know what I'm doing here. But I know the king and queen of Tonga. Just thought I'd tell you that. So I'll watch. You'll see. Maybe I'll see him on TV. That's where it's going to start. read ahead. These chapters are tremendous chapters on they're going to take our lives and boil them down. We've read all the truths about his love and about his salvation, about justification, about his foreordination, about his predestination, about the Spirit of God. Now these chapters are going to talk about service. How does that get arms and legs on it? How does it play out in our lives? Where do we stand? How do we walk? How do we live? Those things are very important. Very important. My exhortation to you guys is don't be a sleeping church. You know, I remember when I got saved in 1972 reading, you know, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth and a late great planet Earth, and everybody was excited and expecting the Lord. That kind of wore off. And yet I look around and I think there's more there now speaking to anyone that's going to listen about how close the return of Jesus Christ is than has ever been there before. And Lord, don't let me take for granted that we can study your word every week, Lord, that I have a Bible here and a Bible there and a Bible in a car and these translations and these books by Volvoort and these tapes and this stuff by, you know, all of Pentecost. Lord, don't let me think this is familiar territory. Don't let me treat it like information. Let it be the sword of your Spirit, Lord, that is still dividing in me, that has me on my toes, that causes me to live a certain way for my wife and for my family and for the people that are around me, Lord, for those that you love and that you died for.